278.
Thank you.
Father, we give thanks for another opportunity for us to be here as the Holy Spirit to minister to our needs. And what we've been singing, we know that it's the true desire of the new man within each one of us that belongs to the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we're together here today, that there might be that work of the Spirit in our hearts, that these things would be carried out in our lives, that there would be changes made. Help us to not be satisfied with the status quo of our lives, but to press on to know the Lord Jesus and to follow Him. So we pray direction and help in the ministry here in this meeting, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 14, start with verse 13. John 14:13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence.
We've had these various gains that would result from the Lord going back to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit. We have noted a number of them so far, and now we come to another in verse 13 and 14, and that is that they would have a greater power in prayer than before, because they were going to ask in His name, when He has the promise there, that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What a wonderful promise that was.
That this is the
first of four references to this privilege and resource that they were going to have after the Lord Jesus left them. This one, as you say, Brother Bruce, he brings out the name in which we ask. And so that's why when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that qualifies what we ask for, doesn't it? If we're asking in His name, we're going to be careful what we ask for. I'll use an illustration. It's been used before. But we'll suppose, Brother Bruce, that you come to Smith Falls to stay with my wife and I for a little while. And I'm in and out. And so I tell you, there's a store down at the end of the street. And I have an account there. And anything you need during the day while we're gone, you go down and ask in my name, and they will put it on account. Please don't pay for anything. Just ask for what you need, and they know me well enough that they'll put it on my account. But let's suppose you go down the next day, and for the sake of illustration, you ask for a carton of cigarettes and a case of beer. The store owner, knowing me, would say, "I'm not so sure I can give you that in Jim Hyland's name. I know Jim Hyland, and he isn't involved in those kinds of things." And he probably would refuse you the request. But you wouldn't go down in my name, knowing you, and ask for something that you know I wouldn't approve of. And so when we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, it qualifies as we say what we ask for. But if we just go quickly to the 15th chapter, he brings out something else in connection with this resource. Chapter 15 and verse 7. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Here's the condition. When we pray, and I think of that verse that says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." But when we pray, if we're going to have an effective prayer life in making requests, we must abide in Him. There must be a walk in communion and fellowship. And if there's not, it's going to hinder our prayers and what we ask for. So we ask, but it's a condition here, abiding in Him. Then just drop down in this same chapter to verse 16. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Now notice this. "That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Well, this is the one we pray to. They came to the Lord Jesus when he was here directly. But now they were going to have an even far greater privilege. They were going to know God as their Father in the intimacy of relationship that we spoke of yesterday. And as a result, they could come now directly to the Father and make requests. We could develop these, but then just one more very quickly in the 16th chapter and verse 23. "In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." I want to make a comment or two about this because I've talked to some recently, especially some young brothers, who have a little confusion with this verse. This is telling us when. We've spoken of the condition. We've spoken of the condition in which we ask, the one who we pray to. But this is when. And when it says, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing," what is that day he's referring to? The day when he was going to leave them and be absent from them. But some have misconstrued this to say that we should never ask the Lord directly for anything. That we never pray directly to the Lord. That is not what this statement is saying. This statement is saying that the day was coming when the Lord Jesus would no longer be physically with them on earth so that they could come directly to Him like they had for those years of His public ministry. But brethren, there are times when we do pray to the Lord. I'll give you two examples. There are times when we ask for the gospel. He's Lord of the harvest. And as Lord of the harvest, He says, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll raise up laborers, send them into the harvest field. We pray that He'll provide for them, give them fruit for their labor, give them souls," and so on.
Another time is he's head of the body. And when there are things that affect the body as a whole, we come to the head of the body and we look for direction. So there are times when we come directly to the Lord. Generally, yes, we pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. But don't take this statement and say that we should never pray directly to the Lord. One more example. We thank the Father for sending the Son, but wouldn't we be ingrates if we didn't thank the Son for coming in obedience to the Father and giving Himself at Calvary's cross? We never want to confound the persons of the Godhead. To thank the Father for dying for us is simply unintelligent. And so we don't want to confound the persons of the Godhead. But I think these four scriptures, if you go back and meditate on them, you'll find them very helpful in connection with this resource that is introduced to us in our chapter.
Maybe another question. I hope this is a good question. But it was asked and maybe deserved an answer. When we pray just to the Lord Jesus, then do we have to say, in thy name? That was our discussion out on the court last night. We didn't have an answer. Could you answer that or not? Is that?
I don't know any other name that we can use. It is.
Well, if I could, I was going to ask a question, so if I could just embellish it a little bit. When we pray, as it says to the Father, we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Using Jim's example, going to the corner store, I'm going using his name. But if I came to Jim asking for something, I'm coming to Jim. I'm acknowledging him already. And I'm wondering if just by using that phrase in Jesus' name in an unintelligent
put it that way. We perhaps stumble sometimes. Perhaps we don't always use the right terminology, or we use certain terminology in a wrong context. I don't have an answer to Tim's question specifically, but I would say, to quote a hymn, to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises these odors to consume. And so while we want to be careful and intelligent, as we've been saying in our prayers, however we pray in the end, the Lord Jesus takes those prayers like the high priest with the censer in the Old Testament, and he presents them to the ear of God. And as imperfect as my prayers may be, when they reach the ear of God, he has taken them as my high priest, and they're perfect to God. And I'm thankful that God then takes that, and he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts too, even though we don't express it in perfect language. That's really all I can say on the matter. I'm not sure there's a specific answer. Maybe someone else has something.
I would suggest that there are times when one gets up to give thanks for the emblems on Lord's Day morning. And perhaps when we get up to give thanks for the cup, we might begin the prayer with, Lord Jesus, we thank thee. And then at the end of the prayer, and Lord Jesus, we give thee thanks in thy precious name, and then sign off with amen. In the Revelation, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I think there is nothing wrong, and I think it's very appropriate to begin with the Lord Jesus and to end with the Lord Jesus.
His name is as ointment for forth. And so even if perhaps you're not exactly right, the mention of that name is a sweet savor to God.
We have 22 hymns that are directly addressed to the Lord Jesus.
If ye shall ask or petition anything in my name, the Father will do it. It says, I will do it. So even if I'm addressing the Lord, it's not as if I'm commanding him or directing him to do something. I think it's still in the sense that I ask him in his name. In other words, thy will be done. If this is in consistency with you and your character, then I'm asking that this be done. And so maybe that's a help, maybe it's not.
Very good. Thank you.
When we come to the Lord's table, it's his table. It's not the Father's table, it's the Lord's table. And so we address him as such.
I think it's nice here as well. When it uses this little word, ask, it's different in connection with the Lord Jesus. We won't get into that right now, but it's really in verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. It's a spirit in connection with how we address the Lord Jesus and how we pray to the Father in his name. And there is the need that we express our need and our dependence upon him. And in John's epistle, chapter 5, he adds a little bit to it. Here he says in chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 14, that this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if or since we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So he adds this little expression, if it is according to his will. Isn't it nice? Do we not have the confidence that God knows what's perfect for us? And so we express our desires to him, and we rely upon the perfection of his will, and we ought to ask, not demand, not insist upon, but to ask according to his will. And we just ask if it is his will, and recognize that his wisdom exceeds our natural wisdom, and he delights to supply the need according to his wisdom.
Perhaps... I think you brought up a good point, and I would enjoy if someone could develop these three verses a little bit better. It says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. It doesn't really say so much of praying to the Father here. It's that the Father might be glorified. So, and then it goes on, it says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So it's a petition that's made that the Lord is going to accomplish something, that the Father might be glorified. So it might be nice if someone would develop exactly what is it that is being represented here. What's to be asked for that's consistent with the Lord doing? We might really understand what these verses mean.
This is the help for what goes on in that 12th verse, for the works that they would do. That was, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall he do also. The works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And then he says, And whatsoever you shall ask in my name. So specifically, I believe the interpretation is that this was the help for the greater works that they would do. Of course, it applies. There's application. But I think that's the interpretation of it. Does that sound right?
Yes, and it's interesting. When you go through the book of the Acts, after the Spirit of God is given, after Christ has gone back to heaven and the Spirit of God is given, if you notice the instances in the book of the Acts where there's prayer, there's power and blessing. And there are a few times when doesn't seem to be prayer mentioned and there isn't the same blessing. So the power for the Christian life is prayer in the power in communion with the Spirit. It's prayer in the Spirit of God that gives any one of us, whether it's in our lives individually, in the family, or personally, or collectively, the more prayer, the more power and blessing there's going to be. But I think you see it exhibited so beautifully in the Acts when they go out. And even in the first chapter of Acts, before the Spirit is given, they're in prayer. And then after the Spirit is given, there's prayer to the Father, to the Son, in the power of the Spirit, and there's much blessing as a result.
I may suggest, I'm asking the question, suggest that this is not where we learn how to pray. It's like, they didn't even know who the Father was. If we read this chapter, they're learning who the Father is. As we look through Paul's writings, who brings us, maybe spiritual intelligence or divine intelligence, we see that he addresses both. I don't think it's a matter of either or. He says, to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look and see how Paul is praying in the epistle, he brings both together in one. It's just he prays to God, our Father, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just kind of throw this out the question. But, there's many Christian circles where all they learn is the Lord's Prayer. And so I don't know that it's, wrong and right, but as we grow, and I'm not trying to judge anybody by their prayer. That's not what I'm saying. But it's been a big thing that I've thought about is how we pray. Sometimes it's awkward. Sometimes we're praying to the Father. Sometimes we're praying to the Lord Jesus. But I really like how Paul, when he prays and he addresses, it's God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd really like somebody to look at some scripture, because we all have our own ideas here, and then there's what scripture has here. Maybe somebody could bring us out of Paul's doctrine, because that's where we're at right now, is Paul's doctrine.
Is it right to say then that this is not really bringing out general requests to the Lord, but it's really bringing out what represents the furthering of his work?
We do have a scripture in Romans 1:9, the character of the request too. Because in some things where we know the mind or the will of God, we can ask in a positive way, but where we don't know, we can ask if it's the Lord's will. And you get that in the verse 10 of the first chapter, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So it was a request of the Lord, and he didn't know the answer. He didn't have a prosperous journey. He had a perilous journey, but thank the Lord we have the epistle of the Romans. In God's mind and in God's will, it worked out that way for blessing.
So the more we walk in fellowship and communion with the Lord, the more we are going to ask his will. Whether it's in connection with the gospel, whether it's in connection with the blessing of the people of God, whether it's in connection with something in the local assembly, or I believe too, and we can apply it, in connection with our family or personal life,
Because we want to make it clear that when it says here, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then, as we read in the 15th chapter, where he says, again in verse 7, ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. It doesn't mean he gives us everything we want, brethren. But there are, again, qualifying things. Is it for the glory of God? Is this going to bring glory to God the Father? Is this going to be for the blessing of souls? That ought to be our first thought when we pray in connection with something. But just in connection with this in a practical way, very practical way, go back to the Psalms for a moment. Psalm 37, I believe. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I would just suggest that what we have here is, again, not that he gives us everything that we desire, but in the measure in which we walk in fellowship with himself, his desires become our desires. And if his desires are our desires, then when we ask for something, it is going to be according to his will. And he will bring it to pass. But brethren, if we're willing to leave it in his hand, it may not be exactly to pass in the way that we thought or as quickly as we thought. Commit it unto the Lord, he'll bring it to pass. But as our brother Ernie said, it is so important in the day-to-day things of life to always pray in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In James, it tells us we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, there are things, as Ernie said, that we don't have to wonder if it's the Lord's will. Well, let me just give you an example. That's off the subject a little, but let me give you an example. Maybe there's someone here who's praying about whether they should remember the Lord or not in the breaking of bread. Well, it's good to be exercised as to the place where the Lord is. But you don't have to pray and ask the Lord if it's his will for you to remember him in the breaking of bread. He has asked us this do in remembrance of me. And so there are some things we have scripture for. You're praying for a loved one. You don't have to pray and ask the Lord if it's his will that loved one be saved. Because it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But again, very practically, in the day-to-day things of life, it is good to pray that if it's thy will. Because as we said earlier, often our prayers are very imperfect and checkered with self.
Number 15 and verse 7 shows us that a state of soul is involved in asking
in our prayers with any kind of accuracy and in according to the will of God. He mentions two things. If you abide in me, that's communion, and my words abide in you, that's intelligence. When these two things are coupled together in our prayer requests, as the rest of the verse flows, it says, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And so it brings in the dimension of state of soul as well when these things are being asked.
I mentioned yesterday that in this chapter we have the disciples being brought into relationship with the three divine persons. And again, that was a revelation, really. They knew a little of that in the Old Testament, but not much. First three verses we mentioned, they're brought particularly in relationship with the Lord himself. Verses 4 through 14 with the Father, and then the rest of the chapter with the Spirit of God. But I just wanted to mention that I found it very helpful to see that there's different names that are characteristics of the dispensations in Scripture. For instance, in the days of the patriarchs, the name that God used in particular with the patriarchs was the Almighty, the one that could fulfill and have the resources to fulfill his promises to the patriarchs. And I think this is important before I go on, because
You often find that in Christendom, people just use the generic name of God. It's God, 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 without distinguishing as Scripture does so often. And so, as I mentioned, the different dispensations have different characteristic dispensational names. And when Israel went forth out of the land of Egypt, they were introduced to God as the name of Jehovah, was the particular covenant name of God with Israel. When they entered into the land under Joshua, we noticed that the name there was the Lord of the whole earth, because it looked forward to the time when the Lord would take possession of the earth. And when we come to the New Testament, of course, we know that the particular dispensation name that God takes with this dispensation is Father. That's the most intimate name. Well, how about the next dispensation, if we can call the tribulation a dispensation? Well, it's Lord God Almighty. You notice that expression a number of times in the book of Revelation, because he's taking his rightful place. He's taking his rightful deed to the earth. And then how about the millennium? Well, he's called the Most High God. So it's good to distinguish the names here, isn't it? And so as we pass on beyond the Father here, we recognize that we have that special relationship with God, knowing him as our Father. That's the characteristic dispensational name at this present time.
These men be the servants of the Most High God. Dispensationally out of phase.
I think the difficulty that many of us have with prayer life is not so much the idea that we need to act
in communion with the Lord and according to his will and so on, but it's the time frame for the answer that comes to bear upon our state of soul. And as we pray and we agonize before the Lord and we see no answers, we see nothing coming, and very often we begin to question whether we're asking in the right way or the right time or with the right name. And I don't think that that's really the issue with regard to our personal prayers. It is to persist in prayer. Scripture tells us to persevere in prayer. I think we get an illustration of that in the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. If you just turn over there real quickly, I'll give you a few little pointers illustrated in that incident when he prayed. That's 1 Kings 18, I believe it is. Yes, 1 Kings 18, verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, and for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "So there is nothing." He said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass in the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, for the rain, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass the meanwhile that the heavens were black clouds and wind, and there was great rain. So you get another number of different things here, elements we might call them, of effectual prayer. First of all, there was the sound of rain. How did he know that there was no rain yet? That's in verse 41. The sound of abundance of rain. There's intelligence. He knew that it was coming. He went up to Carmel. That speaks to us of nearness to God, communion. He cast himself down. That speaks to us of humility. He put his face between his knees. That speaks to us of dependence. Knees in Scripture always speaks of dependence. He looked toward the sea. That speaks of faith that would watch for the answer. And again, he says, go seven times. There's perseverance. Last but not least, he said, go and prepare the chariot to Ahab. There we have confidence. And so when these things are present with us, the Lord will delight to answer his prayers. But let's not give up just because the Lord delays the answer. Delays are not denials. He's chastening our spirits. He's searching for a right spirit in us as we wait for these prayers to be answered. And it's not